that. Whether this is your first Sunday with us or whether you've been here for 5+ years, the fact that you're spending part of your Easter morning with us means a lot to us. So thank you for being here. We do appreciate that. We do have a number of visitors and guests, so I feel like I should introduce myself. My name is Joshua R. Schaefer, MPOD, and I am the pastor of Hope Community Church. I've been the pastor for our whole existence, almost 6 years now we've been around. That's kind of weird. But that's me. But I haven't always been a pastor. Wasn't like born this way. I haven't always been a pastor. I've had a lot of weird jobs in my life. That could tell stories and stories and stories. But one of the weird jobs I had is I worked at a fitness and wellness center in Westchester, Pennsylvania. It was kind of like a YMCA. It was supposed to be the Y, but fancier, but it really wasn't. It was just the Y. Anyway, so I worked there, and I was a manager over like this kids care program thing, and managed a team of about 30-some people, and most of them were part-time employees. And we had a lot of turnover over there at that organization because you'd have a lot of college students who worked there, and you know, they come there, work for a semester, or maybe for a year, and then they'd leave, and then we'd have to restaff. And so and there's always issues, always fires to put out, always problems to solve there, people not showing up, people missing their shifts, or people calling in sick, or people trying to take time off. You know how that works, that kind of thing? Yeah, you know how that works? And so that was my job, to kind of wrangle all that and manage that team of people. And so at a certain point, the head of that organization decided that he was going to have everybody at a management level and up take this pretty intensive personality test. It was the Myers-Briggs test, and so they did that, but then they had it kind of facilitated by a counselor, and then you had to have a one-on-one meeting with that counselor, and he just kind of stared across the table from you and told you stuff about yourself. It was a very comfortable experience, as you can imagine. And so we had that experience, and you know, he was just sitting there talking to me about myself. And he said, you know, Josh, one of the things I've noticed about you is that you're a problem solver, and you're well suited for your job because there's so many problems for you to solve. And so he said something along those lines. And before he had made that comment, I never really thought about myself in those terms as being a problem solver. But once he said that, I'm like, you know what? Yeah, all right, I'll take that. Problem solver, sure. And I feel like a lot of us in this room are problem solvers, right? Aren't we? I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't like problems, right? It's like, ooh, give me a problem to solve. No. I don't like putting out fires. But when you do that thing of where you see there's an issue, and when you find a solution, and when you implement that solution, and you say, okay, I've fixed this thing. Something was wrong, and now something was broken. Now it's fixed. There was a problem. Now it's solved. Doesn't that feel good when you're the problem solver? Where you create the solution? Don't you feel a sense of like accomplishment in that? Or is it just me? I don't know, but to be a problem solver, I feel like is a fun thing, and so many of us do, well, fun's maybe not strong, but a satisfying thing, and so many of you that I know are problem solvers in your home, in the workplace, in your community. Now, here's some stuff you already know. Problems take on all different sorts of shapes and forms, and you've got some little problems on one end of the spectrum, and then you've got some big old problems on the other end, and so you've got some little problems. You're walking down the street, and your daughter's shoe comes untied, and so you step, and you tie it, and boom, problem solved, right? Easy problem to solve. Nobody's throwing you a parade for tying somebody's shoe, right? And then you've got some medium-sized problems that exist, right? There's a lot of kind of relational problems that people have, and people not getting along with each other, or somebody's offended by something that somebody else said, and you know, that kind of stuff. Does that not happen to you? Is it just me? You know, that kind of stuff that happens. And usually, all that takes to solve those problems is some communication. I mean, a lot of times, in those kind of relational problems, it's just a miscommunication that causes the problem in the first place. So to be willing to sit down with somebody and have a real conversation, I know that can be difficult, but often that solves the problem. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we've got big old massive problems. Problems like world hunger. Problems like global poverty. Problems like violence. Now, I'm calling these things big old problems, but I'm not suggesting that they're not solvable. I'm just saying that they're big, right? And some problems, there's a quick fix to, and other problems, like there's no such thing as a quick fix to some of these bigger, more epic problems. There just isn't. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take a lot of effort. And so we certainly have our fair share of problems in this modern day and age right here in our country, right here in Southern Delaware County. But if you look back to the New Testament, if you look back to the world that Jesus was born into and the culture that he was born into and the community that he lived in, there were some massive problems the people were dealing with back in those days. I'm speaking about the Israelites. I'm speaking about the Jewish people, Jesus' own people, his own community. They were faced with some massive, massive problems. Probably the biggest problem that they faced was political oppression. Okay, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, hadn't really been a real nation in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They didn't have their own president. They didn't have their own king, their own prime minister. They were being ruled over by the Romans, okay? Some of you in here are probably history buffs. I'm not really big on history, but I know a thing or two about the Romans. And at the height of the Roman Empire, the Romans were wise, they were strategic, and they were also known for being ruthless. And so the Romans were oppressing the Jewish people. Well, they were oppressing the Israelites, and they come in with these unfair tax systems. And is there such a thing as a fair tax system? I don't know. Let's not get into that. But they would come in there, and they'd have these unfair tax systems, and the soldiers would come to collect the taxes, and it wasn't like you just sat down with an accountant or you know, did TurboTax online to file your taxes. No, a soldier would come to the door and say, here's how much you owe. And you just had to come up with the money. Say, oh, no, you don't have it? Well, then we're going to close down your business. Oh, no, you don't have it today? Well, then we're going to come back next week, and we're going to take your daughter as a slave if you don't pay. I mean, it was serious political oppression. The people lived in constant fear of what the Romans might do to them. That's the world that Jesus was born into. There were other problems that the Israelites had, that the Jewish people had. Another problem that they had was they had this, I guess you could call it like a religious corruption. I mean, the Jewish people, the Romans did allow them to keep their own little kind of religious government. It's called the Sanhedrin. It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, kind of like Republicans and Democrats, but not really. But they had their own little form of religious government, and it was the job of the Sanhedrin to enforce the laws of God and make sure the people were wise and knowledgeable in the ways of God. And so they had that whole Sanhedrin system, but that system had become corrupted by Rome. Rome had their influence and kind of could get people appointed and could kind of have their way inserted into the religious life of these people. And so they couldn't trust their faith leaders. You know, these were the people that you would go to if you had questions about God or what should I do and all this, but they couldn't trust these people because of the Roman influence there. And so there was this political oppression. There was this corruption of the religious system. And of course, with political oppression comes all these other issues. There was poverty. And with poverty comes issues like hunger, starvation. And with poverty comes issues like healthcare issues and not being able to get medical attention. They did have doctors back then. They did have medicine back then. It looked nothing like what it looks like today. But there were these big issues. People were sick. People were hungry. People were starving. They couldn't trust their faith leaders. And they were lived in constant fear of the Roman government. Big problems. And so that's the world that Jesus was born into. That's the world that Jesus lived in. And those are the people that Jesus ministered to. Now, these people, some of them, some of the Israelites, some of them held on to this hope. Some of them held on to some prophecies from long ago. There's these books of prophecy in the Old Testament. And some of these people believed what was written in those books of prophecy, that God would one day send them a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer. Hey, He would send them somebody, a hero, a Messiah, a Christ, a Redeemer, a Deliverer. These are all synonymous terms, by the way, right? Send them somebody. Send them a big old problem solver, right? That he would come into this world, that God was going to send this person, this hero, this Savior, this problem solver, that he was going to make things right again. He was going to make this right. And so some people held on to that hope, held on to that belief, hoping, seeking after God. Just where are you? Deliver us from this situation. Deliver us from the Romans. Deliver us from this oppression. Deliver us from this poverty. God, save us. Save us now. And then comes Jesus. And there's something powerful about Jesus. And he was heroic in some ways and was kind of like a clear candidate for this whole Savior, Messiah, Christ thing, whatever that was about. And in other ways, he was kind of like an unconventional hero. And he taught some things about God, and he brought this message of God's love to the people. And he kind of went head-to-head with the religious leaders of their day. And so the people at large saw this, and they thought, well, hang on. He's calling them out on their nonsense. All right. You go on, Jesus, tell them. Go on, Jesus, preach. And so this guy comes along, and he's got a powerful message about God. But not only that, he does these miracles, right? He's healing the sick. He's multiplying the loaves and the fishes, like all the loaves of bread that we had back there. You know, he was doing these miracles, these signs, these wonders. And some of the people started to whisper among themselves, is this him? Is this the problem solver? Is this the hero? Is this our rescuer? Is this our Messiah? Is this our Savior? Can you imagine? Seriously, can you imagine living back then, being an Israelite, I mean, living with that kind of tension where it's like, this could be it, but you don't want to get your hopes up. You know what I mean? Do you ever feel that way? It's like, well, I'm excited because this really could be something big, but I'm not sure. And so the Israelites had different ideas about this, what this rescuer would do, what this savior would do. You know, many people thought that he would come in and be some kind of warrior king like King David was. They had that King David, and he was celebrated in Israel. And so they thought he would come in and raise up an army and overthrow the Romans and reclaim the glory of Israel. Something like that, something dramatic like that. And maybe the Savior would go in, he would march right into the temple, and he would cleanse it of all its corruption. He would call these people out through signs and wonders and purify that whole system and make sure that the right people were leading the Israelites in their faith. Something like that. That this Savior would come in and solve the problems of poverty and sickness and reclaim the glory of Israel. And so there's Jesus. They didn't have social media and they didn't have newspapers, but they had whispered down the lane, and there was a whole lot of whispering down the lane, and he traveled from town to town, and people took note, said, is this the guy? There's that group of 13 guys. Which one is Jesus? I don't know. Let's find out. Let's listen to him speak. And so Jesus would give these talks about God, and he was powerful, and the people did. Some of them allow their hopes to get all riled up. Yes, this could be it. Just last Sunday, some of you in different churches and in different places and people actually all over the country and around the world celebrated something called Palm Sunday. It's that day where Jesus marches right into Jerusalem. And so this was about 3 years into his ministry, maybe a little bit more, 3.5 years into his ministry, his public ministry. And so people were getting excited about Jesus. And at this point, tensions ran very high between Jesus and the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, their headquarters was Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was the most dangerous place in the world for Jesus to go, for Jesus to be. And then on what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphant entrance Sunday, Jesus marches into Jerusalem with his band of followers. And people, they start this impromptu parade because they think, this is it. He's coming to the holy city. He's going to make this right. He's going to solve these problems. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to fix this. It's happening now. And so they pick up palm branches and they wave them and they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, Lord, save us now, not later, save us now. They were so excited. In fact, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, come out to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to shut down this whole impromptu parade. You don't want trouble with the Romans, do you? Listen, Jesus, I know things aren't really great between us now, but for everyone's sake, you got to quiet these people. And Jesus says, I can't quiet these people. If I quiet them, the rocks and stones will start to shout. Woo! That got people riled up. Did you hear that? He's not going to silence us. This is happening. That was Sunday. Thursday night, middle of the night, wee hours of the morning, Friday morning, Jesus was arrested. Friday afternoon, he was put on a cross, crucified. He died. Can you imagine the heartbreak of the people? Oh, we thought this was the one. We allowed ourselves to get excited. We thought this was the one who was going to solve the problems, who was going to rescue us, who was going to deliver us, who was going to overthrow the Romans. But he died. And just the air got sucked out of the room, kind of a thing. That feeling, just that sinking feeling of this, oh, it's not going to work out. He's gone. But the roller coaster isn't over yet. Because then 3 days later, he's back. He raises from the dead, and so people get excited again. They go, okay, we thought this whole thing was over. It's back on. He just rose from the dead. Awesome. Let's do this thing. And Jesus spent 40 days with his followers, resurrected Jesus, back from the dead. And he spoke with them, and he met with them, and he continued to teach them. And the days are going by, and it's 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, weeks are going by, and the people are saying, when is he going to overthrow the Romans? When is he going to solve all of our problems? And at a certain point, just before his ascension, before he flies up into heaven, at a certain point, his followers say to him, hey, Jesus, this is Acts chapter 1, by the way. Jesus, is it now? Is it now that you're going to restore Israel? Is it now that you're going to solve the problems? I mean, whoo, this roller coaster we were on, and we thought it was you, and then you died. But now you're back. Is it now? Acts chapter 1. You know what Jesus has to say to them? No. And he ascends into heaven, leaving all the problems behind. He did not overthrow the Roman government. He did not cleanse the temple of its corruption. He did not solve the issue of poverty or of hunger or of illness. And he leaves. In fact, the Bible tells us that his followers just stand there. Oh, I get emotional about this. Can you put yourself in that situation? I mean, they just stand there. And Jesus has said, you got to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, but they just stand there. Finally, an angel has to show up and say, hey, go do what Jesus told you to do. Go wait in Jerusalem. But it's that roller coaster and having your hopes and then having it, it's just like, what gives, man? What's the deal? All these problems are still here. And you're just going to leave? Tell you what, Jesus did accomplish what he did do. Yes, he left. He left all those problems behind. But he gave the people two very important gifts. He gave them two very essential, important gifts. Here's the first one. This is the lesser of the two gifts, but we need to talk about this first. He may not have solved all their problems, but he gave the people a strategy. He gave them a strategy for how they could solve the problem, a method, a system, a way that they could become the problem solvers. He imparted to them a strategy. A powerful strategy that if they would only implement this strategy, they could be the problem solvers. They could solve so many of these problems. And let me tell you, the strategy that Jesus gave his followers, it still applies today. It's just as powerful today. If we would just follow this strategy, if we would just follow these orders of Jesus, if we would just follow this method, we could become problem solvers in our community, in our country, and in our world today. Because let's face it, we got plenty of problems right here. Plenty of problems right here in our nation. Is it the same as Israel? Not quite. I mean, do we face political oppression? Depends on who you ask. I don't know. I mean, nothing like the scale that they did. I don't know. Some people might feel that way in this nation. But we've got big problems. What about poverty? Has that been eliminated in this nation? What about something like, you know, tribalism or racism or ageism or sexism? These things still exist. These are big problems that need to be solved. Hunger, illness, violence. These are big problems. And we need a solution if only we would implement the strategy that Jesus gave us. Listen, I need to talk to you about current events a little bit, and I need to be sensitive because I know we've got people of different ages in this room right now, and I don't want to say anything that might upset the parents, but you know what's been going on in our nation. You've seen the newspaper, you've watched the news, you know about what's happened in the schools, the violence that's taken place in our schools here in this nation, and it's got a lot of people upset and heartbroken and scared and angry, and of course we feel this way. I mean, to see this senseless violence, this senseless loss of life, and there have been marches, and there have been protests, and there have been walkouts, and there have been all these kind of things. And I get it, because people are scared and angry, and we want a solution. We want a solution. And of course, this brings up the whole debate between, you know, like gun control and Second Amendment rights. And don't worry, we're not going there today, okay? Don't worry about that. But that whole debate gets fired up. But here's the thing, no matter where you stand on that issue, no matter where you stand on that debate, here's the thing we all have in common. We want our schools to be safe places. Bottom line, that's what we want. That's what we're after. You know, I don't know a school that didn't participate. There was that walkout not too long ago. So many high schoolers participated in. And at Moses Lake High School in Washington, same thing, all around the country, they had a walkout. But during this walkout, there was a young woman who spoke up. A sophomore. Her name is Angelica Mansfield. You can look her up on YouTube. This was all videoed what she did. She decided she was going to use this opportunity to stand up and say something. And so in front of all of her peers, can you imagine? You remember what it's like to be a sophomore in high school? Any sophomores here today? To stand up in front of your whole school and make a big old speech. And so that's what this girl decides to do. And you know what she does with that time? You know what she does when she has everyone's attention? She talks about bullying. This needs to stop. She talks about the importance of don't ostracize other people. Don't single them out. Don't make them feel bad. They're just trying to come here and be students and learn. We're all teenagers. We're all in this together. And so she addresses that issue of bullying. And then she says, and I quote, "You should say that you love your neighbor. You should be there for them. Sit with them at lunch. Tell them that you're their friend, that you're going to be there for them whenever they need you." Just this simple yet profound ideas that she's talking about. Just go and sit with that kid who feels isolated. Go and be their friend. She goes on to say, "I don't see why it's so hard to be nice and care and love each other." And I saw that video and I thought, wow, this girl's got it. I don't know if she realized it or not, but what she was preaching to her fellow classmates, that's the exact strategy that Jesus gave his followers. The exact strategy for how we can become problem solvers. Back then and today, the exact strategy for problem solving. Love one another. You want to end violence? Love each other. Am I suggesting that it's easy? No. Love each other. How many different ways and how many different times did Jesus say, love one another? My goodness, his disciples must have been sick of hearing it. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy as you love yourself. And for those people who are uncomfortable with the term love, he said, all right, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way that you want them to treat you. Love each other. That's the solution. And people say, well, that's not enough. Yes, it is. That's where it starts. And we're not going to solve our big modern-day problems with some kind of new law or legislation or some kind of new hero or new politician or new community leader. We don't need another hero. We don't need more solutions. We've been given the method. It's love one another. If you're engaging, if you're loving one another, you're not going to be cruel. You're not going to make fun. You're not going to be mean. You're going to be caring, extending that care in real life and over social media. Love one another. And when you love one another, and by the way, Jesus wasn't talking about some kind of, you know, sentimental, kind of just emotional-based thing. No. Real love. Care. Look out for each other. When you love one another, when you see someone who needs help, you will help them based on love. The kind of love Jesus was talking about is you may not like that other person. You may have a completely different worldview. They might dress funny and smell bad and have coffee breath, but you're going to love them anyway because Jesus has commanded us to love one another. You're not going to let your neighbor go hungry if you're loving your neighbor, are you? Well, what about illness? Well, listen, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's just the nature of this fallen, broken world. There's going to be trouble. But we can get through this together if we love each other. Care for your sick friends, for your sick neighbors, for those ostracized people, care for them, love one another. It actually is the solution. It takes time, but it is the answer. And that's what Jesus left with his followers. He gave them the solution. Here, you go and solve the problem. We don't need another hero. We already have one in Jesus. We don't need another hero. We don't need to know the way home. All we want is life beyond the Thunderdome. Am I right? No, I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. All right. Sorry about that. Let's just cut that out of the audio from the past 70 seconds. Anyway, we don't need another hero, but here's what we do need. Maybe we need some little heroes out there in this community, sharing what Jesus taught us, loving other people. I told you that's the first and the lesser of the two gifts that Jesus gave us. Here's the other thing that Jesus did, okay? No, he didn't solve the problem of political oppression or the problem of poverty. Here's the problem Jesus did solve. He solved the problem of death. The biggest problem humankind has ever faced. That's the problem that Jesus solved. That's a problem that we are powerless to solve on our own. And that's the problem that Jesus solved. Because the problem of death is a complicated issue. Because it's not just a problem of death, it's the issue of, well, what happens next? And if you believe what the Bible says, and I do, if you believe what this scripture says, it tells us there are basically one of two places that you end up after you die. A place called hell, filled with torment and eternal separation from God, and then there's heaven. And if you believe what the Bible says, and I do, there's some tough stuff in this book, guys. If you believe what this Bible says, it says that all of us, just like Bob read for us, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and none of us deserve heaven. That's a big problem, because everyone that I've ever met wants to go to heaven. If heaven exists, I want to go there, right? But none of us are worthy. And so what problem did Jesus solve? He took care of that for us. You know, the people said, save us from Rome, save us from poverty. Say, I'll do you one better. I'll save you from hell. How about that? It's like asking somebody for a nickel and say, well, I don't have any change on me. Can I write you a check for $1 million instead? I'm like, oh, okay. You know what I mean? I mean, what they were asking for was so small compared to what Jesus did for us. And this is the truth that we believe in Scripture, from Scripture, that Jesus Christ did this powerful, strange, miraculous, mysterious thing for us, where he died on the cross. An innocent man died in our place. And somehow through that sacrifice, he paid back this enormous debt that we collectively owe to God. And here's what we believe from the Scripture, that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, no longer trusting in ourselves to be good, no longer trusting in our good behavior and our good deeds, but when we trust in Jesus, he will give us the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of forgiveness of sins. That problem's been solved. Yeah, we got other stuff we still need to work on here, but the big issue, the problem of sin, the problem of death, the problem of hell, that problem has been solved in Jesus Christ. And so here's what we do. Those of us who believe in this, those of us who have accepted this truth, we receive Jesus as our Savior, and then Jesus gives us something. Here's what he promised his followers, that he would give us his Holy Spirit. It's the God that lives within us and dwells among us. He would give us that Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do this thing of loving one another. So here's the truth. We can be the problem solvers in our world, in our community, in our nation. We can be the problem solvers by loving one another. But first, we need to accept that gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to realize what he's done for us and accept it as true and hang on to it. The gift has been extended. We need to take it, believe it, and receive it. That's what we need to do. And then we will be empowered to go out and be problem solvers in our community. We're going to close out our message time with a time of prayer. And during this prayer time, whether you've been a Christian for a long, or whether you've been doing the church thing for a long time, or whether this is your first time in a church, you know, it's kind of irrelevant. Here's what we're going to do during this prayer time. If you've never actually said yes to Jesus, if you've never actually said, yes, I'm going to receive that gift. Yes, I'm going to receive the gift of eternal life. Yes, I'm going to accept your sacrifice as good enough for me. Yes, I'm going to receive you as Savior, Jesus. If you've never had an opportunity to do that, you have an opportunity to do that today. So there's going to be a moment of silence during our prayer time where you can pray to God silently in your heart and ask him to give you that gift, that he wants to give you the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. There are no magic words to that prayer. There is no magic formula. It's just saying yes to Jesus. And saying yes to Jesus, accepting the free gift that he has extended, the gift of eternal life, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of your journey with Jesus. And you becoming equipped, empowered, and able to go out there and love one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what you have accomplished on the cross in so many ways, it's still mysterious to us. And Jesus, we thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for solving the biggest problem mankind has ever faced. We thank you for solving the problem of death, the problem of eternal separation from you. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge our own frailty. I mean, we can try. We can try to be good, and we can try to do good deeds, and we can try to love one another, but nothing we do is able to match your standard for what truly is good. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, again, we thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, for solving the problem that we are incapable of solving. Lord Jesus, you know me. You know my story. You know I've said yes to you. And Lord Jesus, you know each person in this room today. You know where they stand with you. And Father God, I pray for all of those in this room and all of those in Southern Delaware County and all of those around the world who don't yet know you as their Savior. Lord Jesus Christ, during this time, please please hear the prayers of our people as they ask you to be their Savior. Lord Jesus, having received salvation in you, having received new life in you, we ask that you would empower us and equip us and enable us to love one another. We pray this in your name. Amen.